Well, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And it's been a wonderful day in your presence, Lord. And I do thank you for that. We meet here to worship you, Lord, not for a social gathering or anything else. It's to do your will. And I believe your will was done here this morning. And I thank you for it, Lord. And may each one who is here carry something in their heart, I pray. And as we continue tonight, Lord, you know I don't believe in afterglows. Every service has to be on the keen, cutting edge of God's will. We need to hear what God is saying tonight. Help us, Lord. Help us. Bless everyone on the church grounds, I praise, that everyone will get something from Jesus, I pray in his name. Amen. Now, we're on 1 Thessalonians 4, and this came to me when I was praying about it, I think Saturday. I'm getting my sermons now a day in advance. That hasn't been true for over 30 years. So I came all set to preach it, and when I got my office, the Lord changed it. Oh, so much for that. Well, anyway, as I prayed tonight, I felt to continue with this, and I don't know why. It's about the rapture. And for those of you here who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, please don't take offense and don't feel bad and don't think that I'm shooting at you. I'm not. And I don't even know why I'm preaching on this subject unless it's to give Edgar some ammunition, possibly. So get what you can, chew the fish and spit out the bones, and don't be alarmed. What is going to be will be. And whether we believe it or not, it's going to happen. So we're not going to take anything away from you here. All right, let's start with the 13th verse of 1 Thessalonians 4. And of course, this is the major text for the rapture. If you took this away, it would fall apart. The other verses are so suspect and so out of context that they don't have a prayer. But this is the one. And I don't meddle with theology. Arguing theology is against my religion. I don't argue theology with anybody. I figure whatever you've got, be happy with it. Praise the Lord. We'll see how it comes out. But the reason that I'm saying this is because we're coming on hard times in America. I don't know about the Philippines, but God is very put out about abortion. We get put out about whether we're going to be socialist or capitalist. God, does he care? Free enterprise capitalism is not a Christian economic structure. That's not what God is after, is the abortion, the murder of the innocent. That's the big problem. And after that probably comes people who are bound with demons of lust and that destroys their personality and so on. But anyway, the accumulation of things and the foolishness and the blasphemy are getting up to heaven. And God is going to move on it. And in his love, he's going to prepare us. And that's why I was moved 2 years ago to write these two books about what the next world is like, because most people have no idea. It's like when you die, you go into a black hole. And so God made the other world, the spirit world, very real to me. Very real. Oh, praise the Lord. And so I was able to write that, and the Lord said, I want it. In fact, it was a Sunday morning. I was in my office praying, and I had this little book called God's Wonderful World for Children, so they won't be afraid of dying. And the Palm children, their mother read it to them, and they said, we want to die and go to heaven. And that was my objective, was so that children with terminal illnesses would not be afraid to die. And so that was much on my heart for the last 2 years, people facing death. And so as my spiritual consciousness began to expand, I don't know how else to describe it. It's just an awareness beyond the normal physical awareness, very real to me. And you know what I was seeing? A business as usual world. No great things, four-faced cherubim flying around, and ponds laced with fire and smoke and loud voices and everything. And you know what child wants to die and go into a place like that? Huh? Come on. You know, there's two things children want. Other children to play with and animals. And that's what's true of the spirit world. It's an ordinary world. Kids die young, they go to school. People take them in if their parents are still on earth. If the parents die and the children are still on earth, it's all taken care of in the most reasonable, practical manner that you can imagine. So there's nothing to be afraid of in dying. You're not going to be rushed off to a mansion where you have to spend all day, 40 stories, and you're trying to dust them all. It's a very practical world. Kids go to school. There's families. I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but there are families and there are children. And you said, but Jesus said there'd be no marriage. No, there isn't. Well, you see, Adam and Eve weren't married. There was no wedding ceremony. That doesn't mean that you can shack up with somebody, you know, common law marriage. I'm not talking about that at all. That's fornication, and that will keep you out of the kingdom. But in the spirit world, God puts people together according to his will. Because if there were no children, what kind of a world would that be? Can you imagine a world without children? Without babies being born? Without families? All the things that we're used to are in the spirit world. Now, you tell me, why is that? You don't have to bite your fingernails, Johnny. Nobody's going to make you get a haircut like John, so you don't have to worry about it. Actually, he's much more handsome. He really is. All right. He doesn't come in here looking like he's got a mop on top of his head. All right. Now, why do you think all the things in this spiritual world that I say I'm seeing, you can believe it or not, ask the Lord about it. That's perfectly fine with me because I know what I see. Why do you think everything, when we get there, will be recognizable like it is here? Why do you think?
This is the shadow of the real.
It's because this world was made from the spirit world. You say, will there be flowers in the spirit world? That's where flowers came from. So the Lord has given me this, I believe, because as I believe he told me that millions of Americans are going to be brought into the spirit world. He didn't say how soon, but in his love, he wants it so that let's say that this swine flu turned out to be really, you know, like the flu epidemic of 1916 when millions of people worldwide died. And let's say it mutates into that kind of a thing. Well, children are going to die. And you see, when the parent reads the book, God's Wonderful World, they'll realize, why, my child isn't in a black hole somewhere wearing a sheet with a pumpkin for a head. It is the same child. Same little curly head. Same little winning ways. They're no different. And the only thing that you have to worry about dying is if you're a wicked person. Demonic people go to be with the demons, and they can confess Christ as long as they want to. They're going to go with the demons. In the spirit world, you go where you belong. You don't go where your religion is. See, we got a lot of things like this, and people are going to need to know that. So instead of screaming and pulling out their hair and going crazy, they'll say, you know, my little girl is in Playland. There's a Playland for little children. Holy, it's so holy that no one can see it, not even the parents. The angels bring the child out when the parent dies. Not to worry. You have an older child, he's going to school, be with a family that took him in until his parents come. You see, that's going to mean a lot to parents. There's something they can visualize. My child has not vanished into a black hole. He's alive. He's prospering. And you say, well, supposing they didn't accept Jesus. Well, supposing they didn't. You can't accept Jesus. In fact, that isn't even a scriptural expression. By the way, kids. But you can't accept Jesus unless God brings you to Him. Jesus said that. How many know that? Did you know that, Catherine, that Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him? Well, now, if the Father draws you and you say no, you're in trouble. But that isn't true of most people. Most people are confused. And God doesn't punish confused people. What do you think He does with them? He teaches them. One time when I was in getting ready to go across the Dumbarton Bridge up in the Bay Area, I was disgusted with people. I mean, I was first class disgusted. And I said, it's so clear, Lord, they're heretics. You know what Jesus said to me? He said, what is a heretic? And I said, it's someone that doesn't understand the scriptures. And the Lord looked at me because He knew how foolish that was for a teacher like myself to say they're bad because they don't understand. So I don't call people heretics anymore. I just say they're confused. So unless you are doing something that you know is wrong, and you're persisting in it, and the Lord has rebuked you, and He's enabled you to get out of it, and you're doing it. Unless that's true, you don't have to worry about dying. The Lord isn't interested in putting people in hell. In fact, in my book, there are 7 levels of darkness, with hell being the bottom one. And that's not to mention the lake of fire, but God is not in the business of sending people to hell. Unless they insist on being demonic, and there are people that do. Well, that's where they belong. But most people are confused. And so when they die, they go to school. That's what I mean. It's a very real, practical world that I'm beginning to see. And there's no reason for people to panic about death, particularly the death of children. No reason at all, unless you just want to feel sorry for yourself. But the child is so much better off because they're with the angels and they're with other children, they're with animals. Marvelous place. I can hardly wait to get there. So why am I telling you that? Because I told you that God in His compassion knows what's ahead. And everyone with a prophetic instinct that I read of in the United States says the exact same thing. We're coming to a much bloodshed because our nation has turned from God. And God is not content to just say, oh, let them die, you know, let them scream in the street and everything. He's not content to do that. He's making preparation. And so part of it is, in my book, you know, and I've been telling everybody, I guess I'm bragging, I don't know, but it's so astonishing to me that Sunday morning when I was in there praying 3 Sunday mornings ago, the Lord said, I want that book out, referring to God's wonderful world, which is not long. I was supposed to call a publisher on, he said, call on Monday and we'll discuss it with our marketing people, because they only accept about 3 books a month and they get thousands submitted to them. He says, call me Monday, we'll talk about it with our marketing people. Or I guess they were going to call me is what it was. Well, no call. I didn't contact them. Tuesday, there was a contract in the mail. They'd already decided that's what they wanted to do. So you see, from Sunday, when the Lord said, I want that out, to Tuesday is in the hands of a publisher. Kind of unusual. So I know it's the Lord, and I know it's His love for people. Now, the second thing, this pre-tribulation rapture thing, as I say, don't get your feathers ruffled. You know, you never pet a cat the wrong direction. How many know that? Yeah. You know what's wrong with it? It isn't that there's a doctrinal problem with it. I said, God is not into doctrine. We think he is. He's not. He's into people. He likes good people. And if they're doctrinally sound, fine. If they're not, fine. God is interested in people, not in doctrine. Now, you know, we try to get our doctrine straight. If we do, it will lead us to Jesus. But just think of the people going into the spirit world while I'm talking here, whose doctrine is all messed up. The Catholics expect to see the holy city. The Protestants expect to wake up in a mansion. The Muslims are expecting to see 60 dancing girls. And just think of the way people picture what's going to happen. So when they get there, God doesn't have teachers there standing to get them. Oh, boy. Now, let me straighten you up. Your doctrine is all screwed up. There isn't any holy family here, and there's certainly no 60 dancing girls. And as for your mansion, forget it. He doesn't do that. Does that sound like God to do that? No, he deals with what kind of a person you are. And by the way, as you know, one of my grandchildren, Troy, was killed in a motorcycle accident a few months ago. And his mother was standing in the house and just screaming, just an absolute screaming, hysterical. And her son, Troy, spoke to him from the spirit world, spoke to his mother, and said, "Stop. Mom, stop." And when he did, it all vanished and she had peace. So the spirit world is very real. Make no mistake. And if you're doing something that you know is wrong, what do you think you should do? Tell the Lord about it and ask him to save you from it. Get help. Don't walk around scared to death you're going to die. God, if you're a decent person, you're not going to be all right. I know it's usually preached, if you're not in our club, you're going to the lake of fire. Well, that isn't like it is. It's just, God is not interested in most of the people he's created, losing them in the lake of fire. That's for the devil and his angels and some people. But if you're scared of dying, you have no reason to be unless you're doing something you know that's wrong and you have never repented of it. And if that's the case, get it straightened out now and then you won't be afraid of dying. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. How depressing can you come to church and talk about dying? I don't want to die. I'm young. I'm only in my teens. And I'm going to live till I'm 95. All right. Now we're going to look at this. The reason I'm talking about the pre-tribulation rapture to show you that it does not exist is because when people believe that, they don't obey Ephesians 6:13.
And what does that say?
Prepare yourself to stand in the evil day. And you know what the rapturist will say? I won't be here. That's satanic. That's a lie. It's to keep people because Satan knows then when enough trouble comes, they've got nothing to stand on. I wasn't raptured and I'm not prepared and what'll I do? That is why I'm talking about it. Not because I give two figs for doctrine. I don't. Only as it impacts on your behavior, your righteousness in your life. That's what I talk about. Now, lots of millions of American people believe that no matter what happens in the United States, they're going to be raptured out. Now, this doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture simply, hold on to, fasten your seatbelts, is not scriptural. It came up in the middle of the 1800s that was not known before then. A lot of error came up at that time. That was a very fiery area and all kinds of things. The Mormon Church was born at that time. It was just a little later that Darby came out with the grace error, another massive error, that grace is a substitute for godly change. So, but I'm just going to do, and maybe this is just for Edgar's benefit, to give him some ammunition, so when he is clearing up this error with the dear Filipino people, he'll have another straw in his mull. Now notice in verse 13, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, whenever you're interpreting a passage of the Bible, it's a good idea to kind of step back, as it were, and say, what is this talking about? Instead of fastening on one passage like drunks do on a drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Every drunk knows that verse, and he can quote it from memory. So he fastens on that one verse, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So when he's got his bottle of wine, he says, I'm just being scriptural. So you have to kind of stand back and say, what is this dude talking about? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to anybody. It makes sense to Stan and somebody over here. I don't know who it was. All right. Now, look at what the passage is talking about. It's talking about people who had Christian loved ones who had died. It's not talking at all about a church being carried to heaven to escape tribulation. Now, why then were they so concerned? Didn't they know that their loved ones were all right? Hadn't they read Brother Thompson's book? No. They did not have a tradition of heaven like we do. They did not have that. What they had been taught was the kingdom of God was coming to the earth. And you can tell from Paul's writing, cheer up, Connie, you're going to be all right. What they had been taught, you can tell from internal evidence that Paul thought the Lord was coming in his lifetime. You are troubled, rest with us in 2 Thessalonians. See, he thought the Lord was coming in his lifetime 2,000 years ago. Time is very tricky in the spirit realm. In fact, it doesn't even exist. So these people had been taught that any moment now the kingdom was coming and they were going to enter in. That's what they had been taught, the gospel of the kingdom, not heaven. The gospel of the kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All right, now put yourself in their place. Here's a family, and they have a grandmother and everything. And let's say her name is Granny Susie. All right. She's a fervent Christian, and she led the rest of the family to the Lord. Well, now they're all waiting, the whole family, for the kingdom. And guess what happens? Susie dies. So what would their fear be? That she will not enter the kingdom. That's what this is about. You remember where it says, we which are alive and remain shall not go before those who are asleep? See, they thought Susie's out of it. They had no tradition of heaven like we do. They figured Susie missed the kingdom. And they're upset about it. That is what it's about. Not about nominal Christians escaping suffering and going to heaven. You see why I started yelling heretic? I mean, isn't that clear? You see how clear that is? All right. The rest of men who have no hope. Now, look at what the hope here is. Paul didn't say, you do not worry, because if you've read Brother Thompson's book, you realize that Susie's up there in a family, and she's fine, she's with the angel and children, and she couldn't be in a better place. See, he didn't say that. Why didn't he say it? because that was not what was preached, that you get saved to go to heaven. That was not preached. We made that up. Edgar, we made it up at some point. Now notice how he comforted them. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Yes. That's what he's telling them. Don't be worried about it. God's going to bring everybody that died in him. He didn't say they're all right in heaven. He said they died in Jesus when he comes. Now, I want to call something to your mind that you may never have considered. The people that return are those who have died in Christ. Now, that includes every righteous person from the time of Abel, every victorious saint. You say, well, how could they have died in Christ before Christ? Well, because they were taught of Christ. You remember how Christ went down and preached to the spirits in prison? You remember how they saw Abraham in the kingdom? Well, how could he be in the kingdom? How could he be born again? Because nobody was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. So how could Abraham be in the kingdom? Because he got born again after he died. See, we got the idea of death, that once you die, spiritual progress stops. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. Well, that's true. If you've ever been out in a windrow, you see, usually that's true, unless somebody gets in there with a bulldozer or something. Trees fall. And that's used as an analogy to show that you can't grow after you die. Can you imagine the ramifications of that belief? That means that as God is moving forward in our day, now past Pentecost, into the Feast of Tabernacles, the spiritual fulfillment, that all those people miss it, so they can't experience it. But that feast is going to take the spots and wrinkles out of the Christian garments, but it'll only be the people alive on the earth, because once they die, it stops. Yes?
So you can attain to the first resurrection after your death.
Can you what?
Attain to the first resurrection after your death.
I don't know. You attain to the first resurrection by, and that's a good question, Yanni. It shows you've been thinking. By being resurrected inside. See, the first resurrection occurs for people who have attained to the resurrection in here. All right, now how do you do that? That's described in the third chapter of Philippians, where Paul says, I've set everything aside. Everything that was gained to me, I count as rubbish. Everything. I've got one thing in life. I'm going to attain to the resurrection. That's what it takes. Now, the issue is, can you do that in the spirit realm? I don't see why not. People would say, well, we can't be tempted in the spirit realm. See, that's a great misunderstanding, Edgar. We can't be tempted in the spirit realm. But you see, it was in the spirit realm the sin began. Now, how did it begin? It began with the original sin, with the mother of all sin. How many know what sin that is? Now, Satan was a massive creature, a massive creature. All the cherubim are. And he was a cherub. All right, now, he was not created with a sin nature. By the way, Sandy, you may be interested to know that Satan was a one-man band. All the instruments were created in him. We have people who have an instrument, a voice, like Susan Boyle. You know, you just look at her, she's a middle-aged lady, and she begins to sing. You realize, whoa, that is an instrument. And that's the way it was with Satan, except he had strings and vials and everything else. Well, what anybody could have predicted, and what God knew would happen, Satan got puffed up. And he did an Absalom thing. And he began to set his will against God. I will be like the Most High. I will put my throne in the sides of the north. I will. That is the mother of all sin. All sin proceeds from self-will. And that is the last enemy that has to be conquered before we attain to the first resurrection, is our willingness to go by God's will rather than our own. Now, you may think that's simple, but that's because you haven't tried it. Now, for the young people, you have, I'm sure, many ambitions. Picture yourself what you want to be. I wanted to be a ballistic expert in a police department. That was my ambition when I was a kid. My whole room was papered with pictures of guns from every gun manufacturer there was. And there's a lot of them in Connecticut, by the way. Everyone, I had them all, Colt and Mossberg and Winchester and everything you can think of. So that was my life's ambition. And I'm sure you all have many ambitions. But you see, it's all a waste of time. I would not have enjoyed that. I didn't know myself, and you don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. You don't know what will turn you on. You know what turned me on, Jason? I was going to attending the Eastman School of Music in Rochester, New York, and we ran out of money. Audrey took a job, and I had to take a job. We had to support ourselves, and I got a job teaching in elementary school because I had a bachelor's of arts in education with a minor in music. I was there with those kids about 3 weeks. I said, man, because I hated school when I was a kid. Ooh. Played hooky every chance I could get me out of here. And I was about 3 weeks. I was about 3 weeks with those kids. And I said, man. And they were all gifted kids. It was the number one school in Rochester. School number one on Hillside Avenue. And half the kids in there were Jewish. And most of them tested ENS Plus on the Seashore Test of Musical Ability. That won't mean anything to you, but it meant that half the kids there in that class were tested where they should have been 1% of the population. Did we have fun? I was teaching them music. We sang in three-part harmony. We did everything that you could think of. I learned a lot about gifted kids, and I learned this about them in case there's a gifted child in here. They start a whole bunch of things, but they don't finish them. That's characteristic of gifted children. Duller children will start something, they plug through, they get it through. But a gifted child, once they get it going, they lose the novelty and they're off into some other direction. But I loved them, and I love those kids. I can still remember them. One girl, her name was Diane Balter, a Jewish girl. She had an IQ of 180. Bright kids, smart kids, Jewish kids. One of them, a little boy, sit in front of me. His father was superintendent of schools in Rochester. That's the kind of kids they were. One of them, little Tommy Hudnut. Now, I'm talking about children that I taught in school when I was about 26 years old, but I can still remember them. Little Tommy Hudnut came from about five generations of ministers down the line. His great-great-grandfather, great-grandfather, grandfather, fathers, all ministers, the Hudnuts. Well, school number one, Tommy said to us one time, "Why, my father's library is bigger than this school." So, anyway, what happened was the next year, I knew where I belonged, and I knew it was teaching children. And so the next year, I transferred from music over into regular public school education. Fifth grade, school 15 in Rochester, New York. It was an urban school in transition. That meant half of them were old Rochesterites, and then there was displaced people from Latvia and other places in Europe. So I didn't know how to teach elementary school, so I had the kids teach me. I put a report card, scotch taped on my desk. First thing it said, reading. I said, "Kids, how do you teach reading?" Well, they said, we arrange in groups. I said, well, then get in groups. So they all got in groups. And that's how I started. But I was home free. And I spent about 25 years in education until I became a principal, and I hated that. And so I got out of the business. Anyway, God called me to preach. But what I'm pointing out to you is you don't know what's in you. Most every kid 6 years old wants to be a fireman. If not, there's something dead or he's never seen a fire engine. You don't know what's in you till God brings it out. And so this matter of God's will is so supremely important. It is the key of the kingdom. And my suggestion to everyone, young and old, is as often as you think of it, say, God, your will be done. God, your will be done. When he begins to point out the idols in your life, you'll know, because you say, well, I don't want God to mess with that. Your will be done. And keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. That's what God wants. He wants you and me to do his will above all. And it's a death, Edgar, it's a death. Because people have things they want. Maybe a woman wants a nice house and a car and a family, and you may end up without that. Okay? And God doesn't want you moaning and complaining, blaming everybody. Say, God, your will be done. It sounds terrible, but let me tell you, it's the only way to fly. You want to be miserable? Force your own way. And I'll tell you another thing, too. When you want something so bad and you get in front of the door to it and you kick on the door, trying to get that thing open, kick on it, and it opens up, you know what will be in there? An empty room. But if instead of smashing the door down, you kind of look around, you may see another door that's just slightly open. That's probably God's will. So the big move past Pentecost is not my will, but thine be done. That's the altar of incense. That is the key to crossing Jordan into the land of promise. And that's where we are today. And God is going over his Pentecostal people and all true Christians and seeing who will do his will. Now that's it. If you want to move on with God past where you are, just say to the Lord, whatever it is, I don't care. I want your will to be done. That's all it is. Simple, isn't it? Try it. You'll love it. Once you get used to it, you get kind of a nerd to things. He said, all right, now everyone that has died as a victorious saint, back to Abel, remember the Bible calls him righteous. Everyone will appear with Jesus, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Elijah, and all the people that we know and a whole bunch we don't. Are you with me? How many understand what I just said? Carol and Mario. Let me try it again. Jesus, when he comes, is going to bring with him every victorious saint. That means a person who lived their life for God. Now, how many understood what I just said? Oh, there was Catherine's mother understood. Let's see who understood. Margaret, did you understand that? Now, stop and think about something. How many people do you think that is? From the time of Abel now, how many people do you think will appear with Christ? And of course, on the earth at that time, left alive, waiting until the coming of the Lord, there'll be some, but not too many, because it's going to be kind of a rough situation. There'll be some who will live unto the coming of the Lord, and that's what Paul said. But now let me ask you a question. How do you think the number of people who are left alive on the earth when the Lord comes will compare with the number that come with Jesus? Did you ever hear that preached? It isn't talking about the going of the church. It's talking about the coming of the church. I'm telling you, it's enough to make strong men weep and horses grow wings. That is as plain as it can be. Those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him millions of people? And then we say, well, we want to get caught in the rapture. We'll go to heaven. Listen, some of these people that will come have been in heaven for thousands of years. Do you think they want to go back? People have more fun than anybody. They don't want to go back. They want to get their bodies and live on the earth. Because Christ is coming to install his kingdom on the earth. And that's where they want to be. They don't want to be stuck up with angels flying around and water laced with fire and loud noises and smoke and commotion. They want to come back to the earth. You'll see that in the fifth chapter of Revelation, where these people, they say, well, who are these people? Well, they've been called out from every nation, and they're going to be kings. And it says, and we shall rule on the earth. You can feel in that their desire to get back to the earth. It would not be good news to them after being then there maybe 2,000 years. Or in the case of Abel, more like 6,000 years. He's been in heaven. He says, I know everything about it. There's no weather up here. It's boring. I want to be back on the earth. Tell me we're going to be caught up to heaven. Does that make sense to you? Do you ever hear anybody talk about what it's going to be like when the Lord comes with millions of victorious saints? I don't think you did. All right. Now, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, people still alive when the Lord comes, who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, why does he say that? Boy, if you don't know that, I'm going to flunk this class. Why did he say that? I told you at the beginning. They're so afraid they're going to get a haircut like John. That's the whole problem. That knocked the young people out. The girls won't like them if they don't have a hair that looks like they combed it with an egg beater. All right, now look. The reason is, they're saying, Grandma Susie, you're not going to beat her into the kingdom. She's going to, see, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to go before them just because we're going to be alive on the earth. They're going into the kingdom first. Now does it make sense? Okay? Now if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, don't let me talk you out of it. Now, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Now, here's the secret rapture, Edgar. Are you ready for this? This is the secret rapture. The Lord will come down with heaven with a loud command. The voice of the archangel, that's Michael, as in my book, he weighs about 1,800 pounds, he's all muscle, and with the trumpet call of God. How many in here, your child is studying trumpet? You can be thankful. You can be thankful. Have them take up, a harmonica or something. You don't keep a secret by blowing a trumpet. That's not how you keep secrets. You don't have Michael. When Michael opens his mouth and shouts, this is the leader of the warrior angels. As I said, in the Lord's army, when he's marching, as I see it, he's by himself, about 1,800 men, all muscle. And when he opens his mouth and says something, it's like the earth shaking. No, it's not a secret rapture. Not at all. Well, then, what is it? Why is there a loud command? Why is Michael speaking? And why is there a trumpet call? Why? What do you think is going on, Mary? You're scared. Huh? Yeah, well, the adults talk. What's the matter with this brain trust here? This is the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. That's what it is. But see, those who have come with Jesus don't have bodies. They're spirits. They have a form, but not a physical body. Right? I don't think so. All right. After that, and notice what it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the word rise there is tricky. It does not mean ascend. Jesus did not ascend until 40 days after he rose. This is the word that's used when Christ came out of the tomb, not when he was carried up in the air. But you see that? People say, oh, look, he's going to do that, and all we're all going up in the air. It's talking about those who had returned with Christ getting their bodies. Can you see it? Huh? Honest guys, can you see that? Let's look at it again. The dead in Christ, these are the ones that have come, not the ones who are alive on the earth. Those who have come with Jesus, millions of them, are coming to get their bodies. They're going to rise from the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm glad you appreciate it. They certainly do. They haven't had a body. Jesus is up there with a body. Enoch's up there with a body. Who else? Elijah's up there with a body. You say, well, how can they be in heaven with a body? Why not? God can go back and forth from the spirit world to the physical world just like that. He can take stuff from the spirit world, put it in the physical world. He can take stuff from the physical world, put it in the spiritual world. There's no problem. So, here's these millions of people. Oh, wow. Won't it be fun to see them? There's some people I'd like to see, I tell you, because they've done me a lot of good. C.S. Lewis, I'd like to say. C.S., you've given me a lot of pleasure. I've read the Narnia series about 5 times. The dead in Christ will rise from the where they're buried. Well, you say, suppose they were hit on the head with an atom bomb. How are they going to be raised? Their constituent elements have been scattered to the four winds. Does that give you pause? Give God the glory. He made us in the first place out of dust. He know, you say, God couldn't know where every one of my atoms are. Well, yes, he does. He doesn't see with 20/20 vision, you know. It's God who created the nuclei of atoms. God. And he knows where your atoms are. You call them together and they'll all come very obediently together and form your body. Okay? Give God some glory, will you? For goodness sake. After we're through here, after I'm through yelling at you, go outside, and if you know anything about astronomy at all, consider the masses up there. And the masses are nothing. It's the distance between them that's really staggering. And God said, poof, and they all went out there. You try it. See how many worlds you can create. See if you can create a mouse. See if you can create a flea. See if you can create one grain of sand. Give God the glory. Amen. If you get hit on the head with an atom bomb, it won't make any difference. You will rise from the dead if you are a victorious saint. After that, And, you know, I think people picture the rapture. We're all going around our business, you know, and people are making an angel food cake and putting it in the oven and asking the angels when they should take it out. You know, there was a movie actress that used to do that. The angels would tell her when to take the angel cake out of the oven. And I thought, well, what about when you make devil's cake? But anyway, there was an actress, I read about it. She said, well, the angels tell me when I take it out so it doesn't get burned up. All right, now, we who still are alive, and people think, well, I'm going around my business and everything, you know, and all of a sudden, pow! And there they go. All the girls in their Levi's. And the boys in their shorts. And the women dress every which way. And some of the men in overalls carrying pitchforks. They're all going out. Boom! You know, people believe anything. You remember that Jesus was on the earth 40 days after he rose. Did you know that? Did you know that? Why? Why did he waste all that time? I don't like to waste time, and I'm sure the Lord doesn't either. Why did he waste 40 days before he went up to the Father? That's it. That's it. See, God is a child. We don't realize that. But if any of you ever had a peacock for a pet, you'd understand what I'm saying about it. He has a tremendous sense of humor. And he loves puppies and kitties and little children. And he loves to skip on the fields of spices, on the mountains of spices. He has a child's heart. That's why children inherit the kingdom. Problem is, we grow up. And to enter the kingdom, we have to grow down. We have to become children. Happy of heart. Jesus was enjoying. Wouldn't you enjoy the world if you couldn't feel the cold? And there was no gravity to bother you? And you could go around and visit every place at any speed you wanted to? And never feel tired. When you get as old as I am, you'll appreciate that more. Never feel tired. Huh? Would you enjoy that? So did the Lord. Now, he ate broiled fish, you know, after he was raised from the dead. This is symbolic, isn't it? Oh, Lord, behold this fish. This is a sign of fish. This is a sign of Christianity. You know why I ate the fish? Because he was hungry. We got the craziest notion of God. And part of it's due to King James English. When anybody wants to get real spiritual, they talk in King James English. Whether they're Christians or not, there's just something about it that's holy, I guess. When the Lord comes and we're raised from the dead, and Audrey and I are going to be raised over in San Marcos, we know right where we're going to be. We're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship. You know, in the spirit world, when you think of somebody, they appear before you. You can see anybody that you want to and talk to them and enjoy yourself. It'd be the greatest time of Christian fellowship in the history of the world after the saints are raised and before they ascend. That period of time will be the most marvelous time, because you realize, Yanni, I've made it. I've made the first resurrection. I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's over. The judgment is over. My sentence was to be raised. That's a sentence, to be raised in the first resurrection. It's the sentence of judgment. You don't have to worry about the final judgment at the end of time. You will be a judge at that time, sitting on the white throne. But if you don't make that one, you don't know what you're going to meet at the second and final resurrection. You don't know. Did you ever wait for a court decision? I have. We were sued when we were in New York over a thing that had to do with a rotary mower. and waiting for the judgment of the jury. I don't want to do it again. It was in the Superior Court in Buffalo, New York. I don't want to do that again. If you don't make the first resurrection, you've got that to look forward to. And according to Bob Taylor, all these people that he saw at the second resurrection, their faces were all lighted, but as the light became more intense and more intense, their faces turned to horror. Imagine that they'd been 2,000 years in the spirit realm and didn't know what they were facing. Now, God is not a fool, and he has laid all this out for us so nicely, just like a father, just like he's telling us now, forget about the rapture. Forget about that. It's not scriptural. It's not based in the scripture. Prepare yourself to stand in the evil day. And you prepare yourself by learning today to walk with Jesus, learning today to know the Lord. So when all of a sudden they drop a dirty bomb over Manhattan or whatever they do, and the banks aren't working and whatever, you don't do like the Troy's mother and begin to scream and tear your hair out and panic. You just say, okay, Lord, what's the next step? Shall we stand? I don't know if that helped, Edgar, but maybe it's something you can use someday. Lord, you are so compassionate. You see the sin in our country, and you see what you have to do to honor your word and your righteous person, and you don't want us to be panicked and all these terrible things, Lord, that will be happening. You want us to be prepared so that day does not overtake us like a thief. So, God, here we are, and we're presenting as clearly as we can that the spirit world is not to be feared unless we are disobeying God in some manifest way that we know, deliberately rebelling. And if that's not true, we have confidence, Lord, that you love decent people and you put them in decent places and teach them. Oh, hallelujah. You're so loving and kind, Lord. We just praise your name. So, Lord, we're facing trouble, but we're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of it, Lord, because we know going into the spirit world is like the end of the school term. When we were children, we could go out and play and swim and walk in the woods and do whatever we wanted to. It's just like that. And this world is to teach us character and to prepare your leaders. So help us, Lord, each one, as Paul said, to grasp that for which we've been grasped, so we don't come before Christ finding we have buried our talent. Grant that, Lord, and make it the most important thing in our life is to know at any moment that we're with Jesus. We love you, Lord. Just tell the Lord you love him. You know, he doesn't hear that enough. We love you, Lord. We're thankful that you're not going to let this abortion stuff continue. You're going to put a stop to it, Lord. We're thankful for that and all of our blessings. We do love you, Lord. We love you, and we're thankful that you called us out of this world so we could see the Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We want to serve you. We want to do your will. It's not a sorrowful thing. It's a happy thing to do your will and to please you. We just love to do it, Lord. We delight to do your law. It's within our hearts, Lord. Just praise you. Now, I pray you'll be with each of us here as we go, Lord. Keep us safe on the highway. I pray that your light of your presence will be in our homes, God, and on the grounds, that we will walk in ways of righteousness because you lead us that way. And our loved ones, grant that, Lord. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got
A+.
A+.